John chapter 16 this morning. As we turn to that portion of scripture, our topic this morning is the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The question that I have is, what place has the Holy Spirit in your life? What do you know of his office, his work, his indwelling, his fellowship, his power? And what do you think is the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, we are living in times when there's much confusion about the Holy Spirit. There's much confusion about his work, about his ministry. Many hold opinions that are not very biblical. If you ask different people, they will give you different answers. To some, they may say that the Holy Spirit is fire and fanatical behavior, while others may say it's loud preaching. If the preacher doesn't preach loud, or as we heard last night from a friend of mine, he said, it used to be said amongst the certain groups that if the preacher used notes, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not loud preaching. He's not shaking. He's not laughing. He's not signs and wonders or miracles. He's not a mixture of all these things in one. And it's my heart's desire, and I believe that the scripture will show us what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit according to scripture. And while we can't look at the vastness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can look at one aspect of this. And the aspect that I want to focus upon today is the ministry of the Holy Spirit with regard to salvation. Let's look at our scripture, John chapter 16, verse number 8. John 16 and verse number 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the main ministry of the Holy Spirit, to reprove and convict the world of sin. But before we look at that, let's just look at this, at the place that Scripture gives unto the Holy Spirit, the excellence of the place that the Holy Spirit has in Scripture. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not just an influence or a principle. He is not just a feeling. He's not just a stream that flows from heaven. He's not just rays of light that flow from heaven. He's a distinct person of the Trinity. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be reverenced. He is to be obeyed. And according to Scripture, we are never to grieve the Holy Spirit. We read this in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit must be reverenced and honored. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. Yet, the Spirit of God plays a key role. The Father chooses, the Son mediates, forgives and justifies, and intercedes for us. But the Holy Spirit applies. The Holy Spirit works on the soul of man and draws man unto the Lord and opens the understanding of man. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He is the one who adopts us into the family of God. But Scripture also says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And then the Scripture goes on to say, Then, for you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ makes us children of God. The Father makes us children of God. And the Holy Spirit adopts us into the family as children of God. The whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. And one of the writers of old comments, he says, let the offices of the three persons of the Trinity never be pulled apart, disjoined in our Christianity. What God hath so beautifully joined together, let no man put asunder. So let's look specifically at the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation and why it is so necessary. It is necessary because sin and unbelief had so blinded mankind. And without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, man would never see. John 16 and verse 8, I've read it to you. When he comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There are those who believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is signs and wonders and miracles. And they claim that if people are to get saved, what is needed is powerful miracles, signs and wonders and miracles. And then we will see people being convinced and being born again. But I want to submit to you that if ever there was one who did true miracles, it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. What a powerful miracle. It was undeniable. It was a genuine miracle, a real, real miracle. But what was the result? The result was not the salvation of all the people that saw that miracle. Yes, it is true. Some believed. It says some believed, even seeing such a miracle as. But the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, consulted together how they may put Lazarus to death. They were furious. And the council and the Pharisees, they took counsel together how they may put Jesus to death. So that miracle didn't win the hearts of the Pharisees. It didn't win the hearts of the majority of the people. They were planning to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus if they could. Let me give you another example. King Agrippa, Paul, an apostle, he was authorized at his trial to speak for himself. And Paul made his defense, and Festus cried out with a loud voice. And he said, Paul, you besides yourself. Much, much learning has driven you mad. And Paul answered and he said, no, most noble Festus, I'm not mad. That which I speak, the king knows of these things. For nothing has escaped his sight. He sees it all. He's aware what's been going on. And what is very, very likely is that King Agrippa knew what Paul had done. He knew some of the miracles that had happened at Paul. Possibly he knew of Elymas, the sorcerer, whom was trying to pervert the proconsul, that's the assistant governor, from listening to Paul. And Paul became righteously angry and he said, you will be blind for a season. And that proconsul was blind for a season. Possibly, what a powerful miracle. Possibly Festus knew. Possibly Agrippa knew. I'm sure Agrippa knew, for nothing escaped his attention. But it didn't win his heart. It didn't turn him. You know, the people argue and they say, well, the proconsul believed. He believed. But the scripture says the proconsul believed. Why did he believe? He believed because he was astounded at the teaching of the Lord. He was not astounded at the miracle as much as the doctrine which Paul preached. But Felix didn't believe. Agrippa didn't believe. So then how do people come to belief? If a powerful miracle that powerful will not bring them to their knees, what will bring them? What will prick the heart? Remember the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who dragged her before the Lord. And the Lord bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. And one by one, from the eldest to the youngest, all of them left. And the Lord was left alone with that woman. And we hear the wonderful words from the Lord, "Where are thy accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." So the Lord knelt down or stooped down and he wrote with his finger in the ground. The word of God convicted them and the Spirit of God pricked their hearts. And not just a few of them, every one of them left, from the oldest to the youngest. How we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to hearts. How we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open people's understanding, that they see they have a need to be forgiven. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, how we need you in our preaching. Living Word, how we need you in our preaching. It is only the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. It is only His convicting power that draws people. Just as those that caught this woman, they were so blinded. They didn't agree with what the Lord's doctrine was. The problem is that all mankind, we too, are blinded. We all by nature are dead in our sins. The whole of mankind is dead in sin. And without the ministry of the Holy Ghost, no man will ever turn to God. No man will ever believe and obey the Scriptures. Allow me to make some examples that it's only the Lord working that men are saved. For example, intellectual training and secular education cannot make a Christian. It may make a nominal Christian, but it's only the Holy Spirit that can make somebody a new creation in Christ Jesus. When I was at school, there were students that chose to do religious instruction. And some of them did very well. I dare say they got top marks, A+. But their A+ was only head knowledge. There was no heart knowledge. The Holy Spirit had not opened their understanding. They only knew it in their heads. Intellectual assent leads no one to Christ and makes no one ready for judgment day. These natural things, they can know everything and get an A+. It cannot bind up a broken heart. It is the Lord alone who is the comforter. The Lord alone who is the Savior. The Lord alone who gives a new heart. Today, we have hundreds and hundreds of so-called beliefs. New Age, Gospels that are no gospel at all. But they give no peace in the heart, no assurance, no confidence on the deathbed. Oh, how we need the Holy Spirit to adopt us and make us children of God, that we may cry out, "Abba, Father." I was reading this portion of scripture and I looked at a Bible commentary by Spurgeon and it said, "Abba is spelt A-B-B-A. You can pronounce it forwards or backwards. It says the same thing. And let us even if we don't know how to pronounce the word properly, let us call on our Father like a little child. Always remember that we are His children, that He is our God, and we are His children. It is only by the Spirit of grace that He enables us to cry, Abba, Father. No other religion can save us. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. Then there are people who attend church and they never miss. They have heard the gospel truths 1,000 times over. But unless the Holy Spirit has opened their eyes and their ears and draws them unto Himself, they'll never be born again. To stand before the Lord on the judgment day, we need a new heart. We need our sin to be forgiven. We cannot say, it's not good enough to say, I attended church. I was in the choir. I was baptized. I was a member. No. Have you been made a new creation in Christ Jesus? We must examine ourselves and know this. Personally, am I a new creation in Christ Jesus? And there are many who say the sinner's prayer and they tell you, my sins are forgiven. I'm a Christian, they say. But a mere pardon of your sin is not salvation. There must be pardon and there must be a new nature given. There must be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Spirit must transform us and make us new people. It is possible that a person can claim to be born again, but have no desire to walk in the newness of life. Can there be a more dangerous position to be in? To be in a position where, without holiness, just doing what you want to do, when we take heed of the scriptures which say, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It is only the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us and makes us holy. How do we know that somebody is truly born again? How do we know a sure sign that somebody has the Spirit of God in them? A sure sign, the surest sign that somebody is truly born again is that the love for sin is taken away from them. And there's a love for God and a love for holiness, and the fear of punishment is removed. The scripture clearly says, unless a man has the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. But let me read it to you. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. No, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is none of his. There are some that interpret this as saying, well, the evidence that you have the Spirit of God is speaking in tongues. But this is not really evidence. How do we know that somebody truly is a partaker of the Holy Spirit? His presence can only be known and recognized by the fruit which it produces. Although the working of the Spirit of God is invisible, the results are always something that is visible and is tangible. And it results in real evidences of a holy life. A holy life. Let me give you some examples. Just as we know there's life in a tree, when we see the leaves, we see the buds, we see the fruit, doesn't take a highly intellectual man to say that tree has life. We can see the life. The trees, the leaves are green. And we conclude there is life in that tree. Or let's say you look up into the sky and you see a jet flying across the sky. You say, I know there's a pilot in that plane. How do you know there's a pilot in that plane? Because it's maintaining its altitude. It's keeping its course. It will arrive at its destination. In the same way, when you look at somebody that is full of the Holy Spirit, you say, I know there is a pilot in control of that life. I know that person will arrive along the narrow way at their destination. I can see they are not losing altitude. They are continuing and maintaining a life of holiness. I can see that is evidence that they are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. In the same way, we know his influence in a life, when we see a person's affections, when we see their opinions, their habits, and when we see their whole life, it tells us what sort of person they are. And we see the Lord steering them and guiding them along the narrow way which leads to life. So this is evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is always conviction of sin. But not just conviction of sin. There is a turning away from sin. We hate sin. We don't want to be part of it. We repent of it. There is genuine repentance. It is his office, the Spirit of God's office, to convict of sin and unrighteousness. And he shows us how holy God is. And when we see it, we say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn to you. Where the Holy Spirit is, a similar point, there's always holiness of life. Because the Holy Spirit is a sanctifying spirit. And he turns our hearts towards God. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is always a desire for private prayer. We cry, Abba, Father, my Father. We depend upon God. We believe in God. We trust in God. As natural as it is for a newborn baby to fill its lungs and cry, it's as natural for a born-again believer to cry unto the Lord. If a born-again believer never cries unto the Lord, one wonders, is he really born again? When we see the marks, these marks present in one way or another in a believer's life, it is true the depth of these characteristics may vary in different believers' lives. Some have weak faith, some have strong faith, some shine brightly for the Lord, others are rather dim. But these are the signs to look for in genuine believers. Whether strong or weak, these are the signs of life. These are the signs that you truly belong to the family of God. J.C. Ryle, a preacher from yesteryear, says, show me a man who repents and believes in Christ, who lives a holy life and delights to pray and read his Bible, I will receive him as a brother, and he will be in the family of God. But if these evidences and marks are nowhere to be seen, we have every reason and every just cause to be concerned about that person's soul and to pray for them. And even if they are a churchgoer, and even if they partake in Holy Communion, even if somehow they have managed to get onto a church committee, that doesn't alter the fact of the matter. Unless they are new creations in Christ Jesus, they are not the Lord's. they are still lost. They are without the Spirit, without Christ, lost, without hope, and without a future. And may the Lord have mercy on them before it's too late. As I begin to draw to a close, there's a little tract written by J.C. Ryle, and it's "Ask yourself this one question: Have I got the Spirit of Christ in my life?" One question that is so important. For the scripture plainly says, if any man have not the Spirit, he's none of his. I had a family member, and he always had this excuse: no man can tell if he's going to heaven or not. You can't know. It depends upon him, he used to say. Well, we can know. That's why the Lord has given us the Holy Scriptures. No person should dismiss this question. We should answer this question honestly. Have you the Holy Spirit in your life? I'm not asking you, do you attend church? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking, are you morally upright? I'm not asking if you've got outward correctness. I'm asking, have you received the Holy Spirit in your life? Have you been born again? Are you a new creation in Christ? Think of the words of that scripture. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, or, as one of the translations says, is none of his. What terrible words those are, none of his. Imagine if you were not washed in the blood of Jesus, if you were not clothed in righteousness, if you were not justified, if you were not pardoned, and all your sins still remained. On that last day upon this earth, the pit would open its mouth wide and the devil would claim you. Oh, turn to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness and he shall receive you. Jesus, I close with this scripture. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen.